turning in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. Amen. Appreciate that song. Amen. I'm glad he loves me. He loved me, but he loves me too. Amen. Amen. And matter of fact, the text we was looking at this morning, being justified by faith, entails that we not only have been, but we still are. Amen. It is a continual, it's a continual verb there. And I'm glad that I am justified. I have been, and I am, and I ever shall be. Amen. Justified by the grace of God. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. By the way, God's still been good and God and let me went to hell. But I'm glad he was good and God and let me go to heaven. Amen. Let me be saved by his grace. Amen. And I rejoice and thank God for that. We're looking in Proverbs chapter number 15 and those last verses, verse 26 down through verse 33. In my Bible, the way my Bible's laid out, I've got a Cambridge Bible. I've got the real thing up here. Amen. I've got a Cambridge Bible and the, it's wide margin, so the way it's laid out, verse 26 starts on this page. 26 down through 33 is on its own page away from the rest of chapter 15. That doesn't mean anything to you, but just letting you know that's how my Bible's laid out. If you had the right one, that's how yours would look. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding on all that. All right, Proverbs 15, verse number 26. Let's read it responsibly as we have, and I'll begin. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Well, that's what's happened to me. Praise God. Amen. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As I said, these last section of chapter 15, there's 33 verses. I broke it down roughly 8 verses per time. I think we looked at 9 the first time and then 8 the rest of them. And matter of fact, chapter 16's got the same number of verses, 33 verses. And I'm not sure. I initially wanted to deal with chapter 15 in 11 verse segments, so it'd be 3 sermons rather than 4. But the way it broke down in my study was to do those first 9 together, and then I believe that it fell right in doing that. So we'll see how that we do when we start chapter 16. But anyway, we're looking at the book of Proverbs verse by verse, proverb upon proverb. And as we're looking at that, we are studying how we're noticing the contrasts and the comparisons that are listed in here. By the way, these contrasts and comparisons are to help us discern, to know, as Brother Matt taught in Sunday school, to know the right hand from the left hand. Amen. He brought out that the word the left hand, in almost every language, particularly every Latin-based language, which is English, by the way, that every Latin-based language, the left tends to come from the root evil. And I never looked that up, never contemplated that, but you do know he's going to set the wicked on his left hand. Amen. And wicked people said on the left-hand side. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But seriously, there's discernment. When he said in Jonah, how he brought it out, there was all those, was it 120,000 that didn't know their left hand? In other words, they didn't know good from evil. They were not old enough, apparently, to know right from wrong. Well, there's a lot of people today, they're old enough, but they don't, and pardon the way it sounds, but they don't have sense enough. It's, you know, we used to call it common sense, but somebody said he can't do that anymore because it's no longer common. And it's true. They don't have enough practical knowledge to know right from wrong. Well, these are practical verbs and proverbs that we're looking at here, practical verses that we're dealing with. That's one reason I love the book of Proverbs. And I've said it already. I thank God for the way he led us in this study. I didn't have the sense myself to have lined it out that way, but to look at the doctrines, the great doctrines in Romans on Sunday morning, then look at the practical proverbs in Sunday night has been a blessing to me. And I trust that it is you as well. And one more thing I'll say before I look at this verse. I was really blessed that God moved on Brother Kirkman to preach from the Proverbs. He had no idea. He asked me on Friday at lunch, he said, "Why didn't you tell me that you've been preaching through Proverbs?" I said, "Well, it don't matter." Amen. It didn't matter. And but I was glad for that because it reinforced, you know, some of what is in my mind that that's where we're at. That's what we need. Amen. Now, having looked at that, look at verse number 26. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination, are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. We know that God knows everything we do, but he also knows everything we think or say. God knows what goes through our mind. Now, sometimes you can't control just a fleeting thought, but you can control what you think on. Amen. You've heard it talked about how you can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Amen. I've seen some hairdos that look like a bird built a nest. And one preacher said some of these, he's talking about ladies, I've seen men too. I mean, some of these modern hairstyles, peaked up on the top and every which way that they do. And you got to work a long time to get your hair that messed up, just to be honest with you. But here's what the preacher said. He said they went and had it fixed, only they didn't fix it. They messed it up. I think that might be true. But God knows not just our actions and not just our words, but he knows our thoughts, especially the thoughts of the wicked. God sees how abominable they are. You think about this. If the wicked are doing abominable things, just imagine the terrible things they're thinking that they haven't yet got enough boldness to do. He talks about in the book of Romans, inventors of evil things. Well, an inventor is a thinker, right? He's a thinker that actually puts into I don't know what's the right word. He makes what he has thought about. He designs it in his mind, and then he actually produces it. And that's how people are with wickedness. They think it, and eventually they start putting it into practice. That's one reason why I would advise you not to watch these filthy television shows, not to read these filthy novels, not to listen to this filthy music. Amen. Don't fill your mind with those things. Don't play these violent, filthy games. Amen. Now stay away from those things. Keep them out of your mind and you won't have to wrestle with them. But wicked people do abominable things. But I can only imagine that their thought life is even more abominable than their actions. By the way, I'm glad that we can't see the filthy thoughts of people. Amen. I'm glad that we can't see the depraved things that are in the recesses of the thoughts of the wicked. But as much as I'm glad we don't, I'm also glad God does. Because he's going to hold them accountable for what they're thinking. Amen. It's going to be evidence against them on the judgment day. Amen. At the great white throne judgment. Now, the wicked sinner may put on a white shirt. He may carry a King James Bible. He may put on a three-piece tailored suit and still be involved in wickedness. He may hide that wickedness from men, yet God knows the thoughts. You can sit on a church pew, and your thoughts will be in the cesspool.
And God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. He's going to bring those into judgment. Now notice that the wicked in verse 26 are contrasted with the pure. Isn't that something? The wicked are contrasted with the pure. I think this must imply that the thoughts of the wicked are wicked thoughts, but the thoughts of the pure then would be pure thoughts. Right. It would make sense that that would be. We know their words are pure. Look at verse 26 again. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And so if their words are pure, then I would tend to think that more than likely their thoughts are. Because when you think on something long enough, you'll start talking about it. Amen. It'll come out in words. In other words, I believe it's referenced here again. We've seen it over and over again that thoughts turn into words. Words reflect the heart. Amen. They reflect the inward thoughts. Now those that are pure in heart will use pure words and will seek to maintain pure thoughts in order to keep their heart pure. Amen. One final contrast I notice in verse number 26. This proverb points out the attitude of God towards these thoughts and towards these words. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Who are they pleasant to? Apparently, God's pleased with them. Amen. Apparently, God's pleased with them. And by the way, that's where it counts. Amen. Our thoughts, our words may not register high on the list of men. The world might not care that your thoughts are pure, but God cares. The world may not care if your words are pure words, but God cares. And that's where it matters. Amen. If it's pleasant to the Lord, then we don't need the applause and the praise of men as long as we've got God's agreement with it. Amen. Look at verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. I can't see any connection really from verse 26 to 27. Matter of fact, most of these I don't. When I get down to the end, I think the last three probably go together, but most of these are just standalone proverbs. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Greedy of gain deals with being covetous. Covetousness is a grievous sin. Amen. This proverb tells us that this covetousness causes the person with greed in his heart to bring trouble into his own house. You've ever heard, your parents probably told you this, or your grandparents said, son or girl, you are inviting trouble. Or maybe they said it this way, you're asking for it. You had enough sense not to say asking for what? Because then you'd really be asking for it. Amen. Well, that's what this text is saying, to be honest with you. That's exactly what it's saying. He that is greedy of gain brings trouble into his own house. He invites trouble into his own house. Throughout the Bible, God uses several different techniques to describe the danger and the destructiveness of greed and of covetousness. He calls it idolatry in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. He calls it an abomination in Proverbs 11:1. He calls it an evil eye in Proverbs 28:2. And he calls it the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. It's not money, it's the love of money. Greedy of gain. A person can be greedy of gain in two ways. And I believe it was Wardlaw that I read that said this. I've got a quote by him in here later on, but I don't know that I would have thought of it this way, but this greed can be seen in two ways. One is to hoard, to hang on. He's greedy, just wants to get, and the other is about spending. They're greedy to get more. They want to leverage and always leverage and always get the idea of to make more. Either one of these will trouble their own house. One wishes to gather in, store up as much as possible. That's the hoarder. Gather in, store up as much as possible. While the other invests rashly in an attempt to get rich quick. Both of these are greedy of gain. Both of these are inviting trouble in their own house. Amen. This idea of the person that is greedy of gain in the sense of gathering things to himself puts himself in dire straits because he hates to spend money on necessities. Yeah. Won't even spend the money that he should spend. Amen. Won't spend necessary money. He pinches his pennies until he's in a pinch himself. Amen. Y'all ain't amen, and I must be hitting something there. Amen. He grudges ever spending, everything that has to be spent, even on necessities. And this way he troubles his own house. Amen. The other angle is the person that is greedy of gain as one that it hasteth to be rich. That's what Proverbs 28:22 calls it. Being hasty to be rich. This person troubles his own house by his rash and hazardous investments and speculations. He places himself on the edge of bankruptcy and ruin in an attempt to strike it rich or to get rich quick. This can also, this desire to get rich quick can also cause a person to invite trouble by associating themselves with questionable characters. Amen. People that use cruelty, that use falsehood, deceit, and even violence to get gain and further their cause of monetary gain. The last clause of verse number 27, but he that hateth gifts shall live, implies that the taking of gifts, or I believe he's talking about bribes, is the aspect of the greed that troubles his own house. When a person's greedy enough that they'll take bribes to do wrong, then he said they're going to bring trouble to their own house. But if they'll learn to hate those things, they'll learn to turn away from those things, they'll live. Amen. There is the obvious conflict made between greedy of gain and he that hateth gifts. The man that is greedy of gains, he is presupposed to taking bribes. He's going to come to a no good end. Amen. But the man that hateth gifts and refuses bribes shall live. The idea of that shall live, I don't just believe he means shall exist. I believe he means he'll have a good life. He'll be able to enjoy life. Amen. Some people have gotten gains in crooked manner and they can't enjoy the gains they've gotten. Yeah. You hear all kinds of things. I'm not going to chase too many rabbits down that road, but you hear of things. People do things that's crazy. Crazy things. And, I remember hearing about a fella that he didn't want to pay for his car, so he called somebody and told him that it was stolen, and he actually took it and drove it off a cliff so that he wouldn't have to pay for it and wouldn't lose it. Only he lost it when he drove it off the cliff. I don't know, understand what good came out of it. Unless he put his mother-in-law in it when he, well, no. But here's the idea of this person that refuses bribes can have a clean conscience and a clean life. He can have a good reputation in society. He can have a good life. He can have the blessings of God upon his life. That's living. Amen. That's living. To have a clean conscience, to have a good reputation, and have the blessings of God on your life, that's living. But on the other hand, that fellow that's greedy of gain, he gets a bad reputation. He's got a bad conscience. And he doesn't have the blessings of God on his life. Look at verse 28, the next one. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Well, this is just like a couple other. Turn back to Proverbs 12:23. Proverbs 12:23. Very similar. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So he's talking about one man that has knowledge hidden, the other that just broadcasts his foolishness. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. That's exactly pretty much what he's talking about here in verse 28. So he says in verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, these two Proverbs, Proverbs 12 and 15 that I talked about were like verse 28. The Proverbs 12:23 and Proverbs 15:2 has a contrast between the wise and fools in both of those. This one does not talk about the wise and the fool. He talks about the righteous and the wicked. And then in those chapter 12, 23 and 15, 2, to talk about wisdom and folly, whereas verse 28 talks about good and evil. And by the way, it's the utterance of good and evil. Now, here's what I want you to notice. We see again, Solomon, he does this commonly, by the way. He commonly identifies wickedness as folly and foolishness. He compares or identifies goodness with wisdom and with the wise. Amen. When you're doing good, it's wise. When you're doing wrong, it's foolish. That's really what he's saying there, and we can understand that. And notice that this proverb declares that the righteous person, here's the phrase, studieth to answer. That means he or her looks into their heart. And by the way, that's when he said, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous. It's in his heart to do right. It's in her heart to do right. And so they're studying, they're meditating, they're thinking on what to do. They're considering. They're not just going with the crowd. Amen. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean they're doing it. And vice versa, they're not just rebelling against the crowd. They're actually studying to show themselves approved. Amen. They're studying in their heart to come up with the right answer, and they're doing it from the heart. They look deep within themselves to pull forth their answer. This person is considerate. That's what that idea is. He's considerate, or she's considering. They are considerate. They're mindful. They're thoughtful. They're not rash. They're not heady. They're not high-minded. They're not selfish nor proud. But they speak from the heart. Amen. As I was talking with Joshua this afternoon, we were talking about a situation and about preaching. Joshua said that he heard that a man went to hear Billy Sunday preach one time. And the man claimed to be an agnostic or an atheist. He either didn't believe there was a God or believed if there was, you couldn't know him. And yet he went to hear Billy Sunday preach, and his friend asked him later, he said, do you believe what he was preaching? And he said, nope, I don't. But he obviously does. I've heard people preach that I wasn't sure if they believed what they was preaching. Really. It is possible to be saying the truth and yet not be very convincing that you're convinced. Amen. Illustration. If somebody comes in and they're chewing their chewing gum and they're just lollygagging around and say, oh, by the way, the building's on fire, you might ought to get out. Not too convincing. But if they come in running and screaming and pulling people out, you might take heed to that. Amen. And sometimes if we're not careful, even the truth, we're not thoughtful about it. It's not settled down in our heart. And so we're really not convinced ourselves. When we speak, we need to speak from the heart. Amen. Be convinced of what we're saying. Amen. Speaking from the heart. Now, notice that the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. There's the contrast. The mouth of the wicked, it's not considerate. It's not dammed up at all. It's pouring forth. It's just pouring forth. It seems that this mouth may well speak without any heart having been searched, without any thought of what to be said, not without anything being considered. I think this indicates a rashness and a recklessness of evil speaking. Now, most everybody's got a phone. You get all this news and you hear about all the news. One of the things today that's pretty obvious is that people can go on Twitter and can voice a whole lot of opposition that they ain't even thought the first minute about what they're saying. Amen. A lot of people can, it is easy to rail against anything. Just rail against it. Easy to do that. Easy to call people racist. Easy to call people, you know, whatever. Just pick a name. It's easy to just lay it out there and put it on them, even though it don't make an ounce of sense. Do you remember California had that recall on Governor Newsom? And of course he won. Newsom won, didn't get put out. But one of the man that got the most votes, matter of fact, he got more votes than everybody else. There's like 26 or 7 people running, which, by the way, helped him stay in power. But the man that got more votes than all the other 25 or 6, whatever there was Larry Elder. He was a black man. And I'm not here to promote Larry Elder. And I don't remember which one it was, but I remember hearing it on the news that they put out a news article and somebody made the statement that Larry Elder is the black face of the white supremacy movement. Now, does that make an ounce of sense? Not one ounce of sense. Amen. But you know what they did? They just said it. You know why? Because they're not considered. They don't care. Amen. And I'll just say this. Some of the times that was the things that made us cringe about what Trump said. Because some of the things he said wasn't thought through very much. Amen. Amen. And of course we could say that about Biden, I guess too, but on a different level. All right. Really? And by the way, that's what America's come down to, this soundbite thing. People just say it. Just say it. Don't mean anything. Well, here he's talking about the wicked. They just pour out. They don't even care. They don't even consider how hurtful the words they're saying might be. They don't even consider how much harm might be done by what they're saying. They don't even consider. By the way, because they don't even care. They don't even search their heart. And I'll say this. A person that curses, they're allowing their mouth to pour out wickedness. Evil things. Amen. An angry brawler many times allows his mouth to pour out foolish and evil things. By the way, some people get in such a habit of their mouth just pouring out those hurtful, hateful, ungodly things that they can do it and not even realize they're doing it. They don't even think about it. They just do it. It just gets such a habit. They are wicked fools, according to this proverb. That's what he calls them. They're wicked and they're foolish. They're fools. Now, I put this note here. I say, by the way, any one of us can get there. Any one of us can get there. If we don't think about how to answer. If we don't think about what we say and how to say it. In other words, I believe God wants us to be good stewards of our words. Just like we to be good stewards of our money or any other thing that we have. Be good stewards. Because, by the way, we're going to give an account. Just like we do with the money, we're going to give an account of the words that we've said. Amen. Amen. Whether we're speaking in a manner that's pleasing to our Lord or whether we're not, we're going to give an account of that one day. And I say this also in this note, Christians should be considerate people. Amen. Miss Kristen said that lady that she saw at the subway was obviously not as old as she looked. I was telling the men yesterday when we was working, some of the men here, I went to school with two girls and one of them was a cheerleader. And they were both older than me. They're two sisters. And the one was a year older than me and the other was 3 years older than me. The oldest one was a cheerleader. Both of them were fairly good looking girls in their early age. Later on, their mother came to vision and both of them have been there at a time or two. But when their mama was in her 70s, both of those girls looked older than their mother did. You know why? Because they lived such a hard life. But as considerate Christians, that when she went in there, I hope she didn't say, "Oh, you poor old lady." But she failed it because she felt like I could have been or be right there. We ought to be considerate. Christians ought to be considerate people. Amen. We should consider how we use our tongue. We should discipline ourselves against harsh and rash speaking. Amen. By the way, we're told to guard our heart. And if the words that we speak come from our heart, then we ought to guard the words that we turn loose from our heart. Amen. I think that's right. Guard our tongue, because what might issue from it. But the wicked have no restraint. They say what they wish. Well, I just felt like it, so I said it. Don't the good book say you might as well say it as think it? I've heard people say that. No, the good book don't say that. No. Well, they say, well, I just said what I felt like and let the chips fall where they may. That's not a considerate attitude. You know why they do that? Because they're wicked and because they're foolish. I put this here and I'm done. I'm done with this verse. He who needs the bridle most rejects it most. I think that's right. Amen. Verse 29. Look at verse 29. The Lord is far, and I stretch that word out, far from the wicked. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. That means he's right close by. Amen. Whisper a prayer and God will hear it. Amen. But the wicked, he's far, he said here, from the wicked. Now this proverb is symbolic in its language. You recognize that. It represents that God puts distance between him and wickedness. Amen. God don't join in with their wickedness. He stands back from it. He puts distance between himself and sinners. They're wicked. They're evil. He's holy. He's righteous. Therefore, the Lord is far from the wicked. Turn to Psalm 138, if you will, just a few pages back. Psalm 138, I'll show you a verse. I could just read these, but I think it'd be good for you to see it. Psalm 138 and verse number 6 has the same principle. And this is a principle throughout the Bible. I just picked this to show you. Psalm, and there's others it could be done, but Psalm 138 and verse number 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now God knows what they're saying. God knows what they're thinking. He just said that earlier. But he puts distance between him and them. It speaks of fellowship, by the way. There's no fellowship between God and evil. What communion hath light with darkness? Amen. There's fellowship has been broken. When you go into wickedness, you're putting distance between you and God. We use the phrase backsliding. It means sliding away, pulling back from God is the idea that we get from that. The picture here that this proverb is doing is like how we deal with things that repulse us. I mean, when you get the garbage out of the trash can, especially if it's overflowing, And I'll say, he ain't took it out in so long, and so you gotta finally get it, ma'am. I'm kidding. But it's overflowing, and maybe there's maggots in there, and there's flies in there, and all that kind of stuff. You pick it up, and you don't take it out, like just hug it to your chest and carry it outside. You hold it out like that, and hold your nose. You're putting distance between you and that stench. Right. That's right. That's how God does with the wicked. He holds them out and stays away from it. Amen. He puts distance between him and the wicked. That's the idea that it's got there. Arm's length. God keeps the wicked within his hand, but at arm's length because of the stench of their wickedness. He holds them in abhorrence. One day, God will cast them forever away in the garbage heap of the lake of fire. Because of their wicked state. However, this verse says God bends near with a listening ear to the prayer of the righteous. Amen. God bends near with a listening ear to the prayer of the righteous. I like that. Though the children of God may be lowly and poor, yet their God is near at hand. Amen. Though they sometimes are fearful and afflicted, yet their God is only a prayer away. Amen. What a blessing that is. What a privilege to be a child of God. We have access to the throne of grace. God is near the righteous. That's what he said. Now, to the child of God, God asked this question. He asked it in Jeremiah 23:23. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Amen. I'm glad our God is a God at hand. You remember when Elijah went up there on Mount Carmel and he mocked those guys? They're calling on Baal. Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal. And I could get Brother Frazier to demonstrate that. And I was here when he preached that message that, and anyway, rolled on the platform and all that. Anyway, they're crying, oh, Baal, oh, and Elijah mocked them. And Elijah said, well, he's a God. Maybe he's going on a journey. You know, maybe he left his phone on silent. You know what? He said, he's mocking them. He said, you know, he's a God, but he's way off there somewhere. Holler a little louder, fellas. Maybe he'll hear you. That's the idea. Well, I'm glad our God, listen, and we pray. Sometimes we do holler a prayer. We do cry and scream and beg God, but we don't have to, just a whisper. And God can hear. Amen. Sometimes it don't even have to be put in words. God can read heart language. Amen. Amen. I'm glad he can. Well, the instruction here of this proverb is that wickedness puts distance between us and God, while righteousness brings him near. Look at verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. Again, picturesque language. We understand that. We understand the gleam in the eye that he's talking about there. Amen. Represents joy in the heart. When the eyes gleam, you recognize there's joy in the heart, right? However, we might not understand that phrase that a good report maketh the bones fat. What does that mean? You've heard people say, well, they're big boned. Amen. Well, first of all, I think this is talking about their healthy, good health. Bones deal not only with good health, but with stability. They got a good standing. They're able to stand. They're healthy, and they got a good stability about them. The book of Proverbs often refers to bones. I want to show you some of these. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Some of these we've covered already and some we will. But I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about bones. Speaking about the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 3 verse 8 says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What's bone marrow? Well, that's where your blood flows in that. That has to do with your ability to fight off diseases. It has to do with your strength and your health. Wisdom will make you healthy spiritually. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And then look at Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 4. Chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, you know that's not, and we covered this, not talking about literally rotting your bones away, but it destroys your stability. The big talk about Will Smith slapping Chris Rock at the Oscars. I don't care about the Oscars. I didn't even really know who Will Smith and Chris Rock was. Amen. But now you hear the talk about it and all that stuff going on. Well, the lifestyle that those people live, their home's not stable. It's an unstable home. And by the way, that's why they act unstable, when they're on their best behavior. Yeah. Well, so this idea here, this virtuous woman's crown her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness. It breaks down. It ruins the stability of the home. Look at chapter number 14 and verse number 30. Again, talking about rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 14 verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I dealt with this just a few weeks ago. Amen. Again, it envy makes your home unstable. It's not healthy like it ought to be, or makes your life, I shouldn't say your home, your life unstable. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. One more, Proverbs 17 verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. What happens when your bones get dry? Well, you're dead. Bleached in the sun. Yep. This idea here is that there is these bones, all these examples of bones, I believe he's talking about mental health, spiritual health, as well as physical health. It's talking about being healthy. A healthy attitude is not an envious attitude. That's an unhealthy attitude. A healthy home is not a promiscuous home. That's an unhealthy home. Just on and on we could go with that. So he's talking about mental, spiritual, and physical health. Now, using this analysis, I said I had a quote from Ralph Wardlaw here. Here's what he determined. He said, a good reputation contributes eminently to enjoyment, to comfort, health, active vigor, spirit, life, and happiness. So he said here, a good reputation. Notice what it says here in our verse as we read it here, verse 30. The light of the eye rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. He takes that good report to be a good reputation, is what he's saying there. Well, the idea here is that it helps you to have a healthy life, full of vigor, spirit, health, comfort, enjoyment, and happiness. Now, some commentators see this light of the eyes that rejoiceth the heart. Some of the commentators I read after said that's just talking about the ability to see. The eyes take in light, and there's the ability to see. Well, I can see that, but, and I'll say eyesight's enjoyable. Amen. Thank God for eyesight. Amen. But I believe it's saying more than that. It is true that eyesight is enjoyable, but I believe that explanation is too common and actually too restrictive. I believe he's speaking about the truth. This light of the eyes is like I said when I started, a gleam in the eye. I believe he's talking about a smiling face. A happy look goes a long way. Amen. Especially when it's coupled with a good report. When you got good news, amen. Again, I go back to that being convinced. When we go to somebody and say, well, I wish you'd come to our church. We got the best church in the country. No, but when you can say it with a smiling face, when you can say, ain't God good? And they can sense that you are convinced that he sure is. Amen. Amen. That gleam in the eye, that light, that's pleasant. It's good. And especially when it's coupled with a good report. It brings encouragement and it brings happiness to others. All right, verse 31. And I believe 31, 32, and 33 go together. And so we'll close with these. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He moves from talking about happy eyes to talking about a listening ear, a hearing ear. He moves from talking about strengthening our bones to an ear that heareth reproof. By the way, almost nobody likes to hear reproof. Amen. I remember when I put my notes together on the book of Nehemiah, and I sent them to a preacher that had done some work. He's done a lot of editing computer journals, and so I knew he knew something about editing. And so I asked him to look over my book of Proverbs and let me know what I need to do to fix it up, get it ready to print. I never did wind up printing it. And I had 500 and I believe it's 505 pages of notes. And I sent him about 20 of them. And when I got it back, I'd say there's 505 errors on those 20 pages. He had red marks everywhere and X's and notes over on the side and everything. And I said, thank you, brother, but I didn't really feel like, well, praise God. But he was doing what was right. We don't like to hear reproof, but usually we need it. I said this once, and I think it's right. Almost nobody likes to be straightened out, but almost everybody needs it sometime or another. I won't say almost everybody. That's saying that too lightly. Everybody needs it one time or another. Amen. So this reproof, but he's talking about not just regular reproof. He's talking about a certain kind of reproof that is wise. It's the reproof of life. You see that? It's the reproof of life. This reproof speaks kind words of correction that are actually helpful. You see? Words that are actually helpful to us if heeded. There are some reproofs that are nothing more than complaints. There are some people that are nothing more than critics. They're not trying to help. They just want to tear down. Some people would not hand you a brick to help you build a wall. They'd bring a wrecking ball to tear it down. That's all they're interested in. Right. And so those kind of people, you need to quit listening to their wrecking ball statements. Just ignore it. Just ignore it. And go on. Amen. But the right kind of reproof is helpful, and it abideth among the wise. I believe that even in these cases, when complaints come that we realize are just complaints, we recognize the character that these complaints have, even those complaints, we're wise to consider Am I actually guilty of that? Amen. You ever had somebody question your motives and you knew that wasn't your motive, but you got to thinking about it and said, you know, maybe I did have a little bit of that. Maybe I do need to change the way I said that or change the way I do that. Amen. Because it ought to be considered, consider the validity of what's being said, make adjustments where they're needed. But once you recognize that those complaints are unfounded, ignore them. Amen. Ignore them. There are some people who never do much in life other than criticizing those that do. Right. Amen. These critics are to be ignored. Now, interestingly, this word here, reproof, in verse number 31, is Strong's number 8433. It means chastisement. That's pretty strong. The words of life, the words of life, come from one word. It's Strong's number 2416. It means alive or raw. Now that's pretty strange. Think about this. Can you see here that Solomon is telling us, the ear that heareth chastening reproof, that is lively and raw, is a wise person. If you can take reproof even when it's harsh, you're on the trail of being wise. Amen. Amen. I believe he's telling us that we need to listen and at least consider what somebody is saying, even when they speak in a reprovingly lively and raw manner. God tells us again and again through the pen of Solomon that a listening ear is a characteristic of wisdom. But an ear that won't listen is a characteristic of foolishness. I think it continues in the next verse. Look at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction, there it is, despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Contrasting the wise ear that heareth reproof, here's this foolish man. Foolish person that refuseth instruction. This person is so obstinate and foolish that they're said to despise their own soul. Have you ever seen somebody that you know what they're doing is going to hurt them? They're doing it wrong and they're going to wind up in trouble, but they will not listen. Amen. They're going towards that hot stove. When they're little, you say, nah, don't touch that. You know why? Because you don't want them to get burned. But they get up to be teenagers. They won't listen to the ah. And they won't stay away from the hot stove. They'll take those coals to their bosom and get burned if they're obstinate enough not to listen. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about there. That foolish ear, the wise ear will hear, but the foolish man, he's obstinate. He will not, he refuseth instruction. He will not hear. And he said he despiseth his own soul. He don't care. Well, who cares if I get hurt? I'm going to enjoy it. My goodness, that's a foolish person. Now, how can somebody despise their own soul? Well, when they refuse to listen to preaching. When they refuse to listen to parents. When they refuse to listen to teaching that is there to help them to turn to God. When they refuse all that, they're destroying their own soul. Amen. They're despising their own soul. Amen. Acting as if it doesn't matter whether they're saved or not. Well, what? I mean, I'm just going on my way. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know what they're doing? They're despising their own soul. And going right on their way towards destruction. Imminent danger ahead, but they reject that reality. The sinner rejects his need of instruction. He stops his ears from hearing reproof. He sins against his own soul as a result. But the person that will humble themselves will acknowledge the truth that they have a need. That person, if he's willing to turn at the reproof, that person can get some help. Amen. The person that is poor in spirit, whom our Lord pronounced as blessed, in his Sermon on the Mount. If he's poor in spirit, that's the person he said is blessed. Amen. Job informs us of how vain and empty and foolish a person is when they think they can just go their own way, refusing to be saddled, refusing to be bridled. Here's what he said, Job 11:12, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the wildness of the sinner. He needs a bridle to get a hold of him. Amen. And he needs a saddle that he can be ridden, that he can be useful. But he refuses that. The wildness of a sinner is destructive to his own self. It is self-destructive. And you can see it, she's talking about it, but we see it. People that use drugs, they are destroying their own body. Their own body. People that have illicit affairs, they're destroying their own body. On and on you can go. They are self-destructive. Drinking the alcohol, whatever you want to say. Soaking in the pornography, whatever it is that they're doing, they are destroying their own body. And their soul, he talks about here. Well, to tame a wild donkey, you need more than words of instruction. Could you see that? Somebody coming out with a book. Hey, listen here, donkey, this is what the book says. The book says this is how you're supposed to do. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. A wild donkey, you need more than just words. You know what you need? You need a strong rope that can contain them and strong arm that can constrain them. Amen. You're going to have to get a hold of them to put them in their place. Amen. Most of us, here's where I'm going with this, most of us need strong and raw commandments from the Word of God to put us in our place. We need it. Strong and raw, like he's talking about. Corrective reproofs from the Word of God. That's the only thing that will tame us. Amen. Verse 33, the last verse, and it goes with these. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Wisdom instructs us in the fear of the Lord. This is the grand lesson of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Brother Kirkman read these or quoted these. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is that? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's no lesson superior to the lesson that says fear the Lord. That's what wisdom will teach you. Amen. Now the phrase before honor is humility is connected to this fear of the Lord. Because genuine wisdom is incompatible with rebellious pride. You see that? I'm going to say that again. This idea here, this before honor is humility, is connected to the fear of the Lord because genuine wisdom is utterly incompatible to pride and rebellion. That arrogance that says, I know what I'm going to do and nobody going to tell me anything, they're going to be destroyed. And by the way, they're destroying their chance at wisdom, their chance at learning anything. What Brother Kirkman said that Benjamin Franklin said that man that will not listen cannot be helped. Amen. That's true. It's true. No person can be considered truly wise until they've come to recognize their true condition of shame and humility before God. We got, amen. We're not truly wise. I don't care how many PhDs, how many college degrees or college years that they've got. They're not really wise if they've not bowed the knee to Christ. Because what good's all that in hell? Amen. They're not truly wise until they've bowed the knee to Christ. And true wisdom helps us recognize how foolish we are and how small we are. Matter of fact, listen, and I don't have time to chase this rabbit far, but I'll just say this. When people get smart, when people go off to college, for example, and they start learning about science, when you realize that this world is bigger than you ever thought it was, it is more intricate than you ever imagined it was. I mean, even the human body is so intricate that there is absolutely no way that a monkey figured it out. There had to be a maker somewhere. And the smarter you get, the more you'll know there's got to be a maker. Amen. And really, to be honest with you, you'll have to know that the only way we can know that maker is to read his word. You got to go to him for the word. So that phrase, before humility, before honor is humility, realizes that wisdom and kindness, when God rebukes us, it's wisdom and it's kindness. He's not hurting us. He's trying to help us. When he chastens us, when he disciplines us, our humility will help us see he's trying to bring us to honor. Amen. He's led us on this path to teach us humility that will bring us along to honor. When we come to recognize that the cross must precede the crown. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If Christ had to suffer before he could be crowned, you and I are going to have to suffer too. And if Christ had to take the curses and the blasphemies of wicked, evil men, you and I may have to take some of that too. So let's consider it. But I'll say this. They could curse all they want. They could mock all they want. They could blaspheme all they want. But they were not going to deter our Lord or stop our Lord. So let the heathen rage. Let's keep going to church. Let's keep reading our King James Bible. Let's keep telling people about Jesus. Let's do our best to keep a good spirit and go on for God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the Proverbs. I love these Proverbs. And Lord, even for the ones that reprove me, I thank you for them, Lord, because it's helpful. Even when it's raw, even when it gets down to the quick and it hurts, Lord, it's actually good for me. Help me to receive it in such a manner and bring you the glory you deserve. Lord, help me to grow wiser, more like Jesus, more like Jesus. Help our church to do the same. Help us, Lord, I talked about the different things and there at the end about the heathen raging. Lord, help us not get hung up on what other people think. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus and keep marching on full steam for the glory of God. Well, thank you for what you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to have an invitation time, some praying, some in the pew, some at the altar. If you need to come, I want to give you an opportunity to do so if the Lord spoke to you.